And now just a little bit about myself. No, I am not related to Kevin Adams. We'll just get that out there right away. I don't even know who Kevin Adams is. Except that his name is also in the back of the yearbook as is mine. But I'm actually from, I grew up in Wheaton, Maryland, just outside of Washington, D.C. My father worked for the government. But my family genealogy is rooted initially in southeastern Virginia. That's the Adams side. And then they migrated over into North Carolina, near Henderson, North Carolina, if you know where that is. So my Adams side of the family is southern, primarily. My wife and I live in Byron Center, Michigan, not far from Tanger Outlet, which is convenient for her. I think I've been there once, maybe twice. We've been married 41 years. We have three children. The oldest is Jennifer. She works at Lax Cancer Center, downtown Grand Rapids. Her husband, Delmer, is a PA. He works in the ER at Mercy Health. My next one, Robert, works at, that's the one I mentioned earlier, my son Robert, he works at Metro Health in Byron Center in infection control, which is why I got that text about mosquitoes. Trying to shake me up. His wife, Kelly, works part-time for a dentist in Caledonia. My youngest, Mark, works for CareLink. Have you ever heard of, I'm sure you've heard of CareLink. You've seen their vehicles. They have a location in Kalamazoo. I know that. He's a respiratory therapist, and his wife is a physical therapist. So, and all of them live within 10 minutes of us, which is good and bad. Depending on what day of the week it is, they can sometimes be a little needy, but that's okay. And we have 8 grandchildren. Now, obviously I'm not Dutch, but that's okay, because my wife is Dutch. She's genuine, bona fide, 100% on both sides of her family. She's from South Holland, Illinois. How many of you know or have been to South Holland, Illinois? Oh my goodness, we need to pray right now. Okay, because, well, I'll be brief here. I'm from Maryland, but during a time when I was going through a stage of rebellion, it was pretty bad at times, I moved to Fort Lauderdale, Florida. Back then we called it Fort Lickerdale, but, and I became a Christian while living in Fort Lauderdale, and shortly thereafter, I went to a small Bible college in Miami, which is where I met my wife, Jane. And shortly after we met and went out a couple of times, she transferred out to Fort Worth, Texas, went to TCU. I stayed and graduated, and eventually, to keep this short, I went to Philadelphia, went to Westminster Theological Seminary. But anyway, I'm going to back up a second. In 1977, when I graduated from the Bible college, I spent that whole summer in South Holland, Illinois. So I've been indoctrinated in the Dutch way of life. I pretty much know all the things you're supposed to do and not do. So, all right. And good old South, that was back when South Holland was still very much a Dutch-centered town. Everything was closed on Sunday except for this one truck stop. I mean, everything, even the McDonald's, was closed on Sunday. Now, that's not the case now. And I had no idea what I was getting into. I went, I've never seen a town like this before. So they had 4 RCA churches, 4 CRC churches. They had a Protestant Reformed church. And if you've been to South Holland, as I have many, many times, they had a little church on the corner called the True Dutch Reformed Church. Now, it doesn't get any better than the True Dutch Reformed Church. So it was part of the Netherlands Reformed Church out of Grand Rapids. So the minister, I can't think of his name now. This is embarrassing. This was some years ago. He was a minister here in Grand Rapids. He would go down. This church did not have a pastor, so he would go down during the summer months every Wednesday evening and conduct a worship service. So, and I went there once with my Aunt Jay. She invited me, so I thought I went. So it was interesting. So we have, as I said, three kids, eight grandchildren. My wife teaches at the Legacy Christian School on 68th Street, right just off of 131. She's been there 20-some years. She works in the special ed department, learning disabilities. So her degree originally was in deaf education. I'm sorry she's not here tonight. She would be, but she's not feeling well. So if you invite me back, maybe she'll join along. She's a nice woman. She's Dutch, so she better be nice. And what else? Like I said, graduated from Westminster Seminary. Now, I was, where's Fred and Mary I talked to earlier? Fred, where are they? Okay. So, did he tell you, Mary? He told you, right? I know your father, John Fickert, because I was, when I was at Westminster, I was in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. I was licensed to preach, but that's as far as I got, but that's okay. And I eventually was ordained in the RCA out of a church in Grand Rapids and served a few churches in the RCA. And then in 2002, when we were living in Grand Rapids, I got a phone call from some elder in a CRC church who I didn't know. And the next thing I know, I got transferred into the Christian Reformed Church. So I served that church for 15 years in Wyoming, Michigan. So I'm now officially ordained in the Christian Reformed Church. I'm officially retired, even though I don't feel like it. And I'm currently, believe it or not, working with two churches up in a little town called Falmouth. Ever heard of Falmouth? Oh my goodness. Oh, this is going to be a long prayer service. Oh my. I never heard of Falmouth. But anyway, there's a little town called Falmouth, a little east of Cadillac. And there's a CRC church there that I'm working with, and also an RCA church. So I've been there since January 1st, and they've asked me to stay another 9 months. So we'll see how that goes. Church is called Aetna CRC, by the way, for any of you want to know. I think that's about it. I think that's enough. let's get to our scriptures, shall we, for tonight, from Luke chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. Now, this account of Jesus meeting the demoniac or the demon-possessed man is also recorded in Matthew and Mark. So it's always helpful to look at the other Gospels when they record the same event or story, because they quite often shed a little different light, and together they give you a bigger picture. So Luke 8 then, beginning at verse 26. They, that is Jesus and his disciples, sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. So this is the lake, you know, Gennesaret, otherwise known as the Sea of Galilee. So they're going across the lake from west to east, and they end up on the east side of the Jordan River. And when Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demons into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. So that tells you right there, this is like Gentile territory, because like I said, we're on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, on the east side of the Jordan River. So a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into them, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man for whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. Well, let's keep our Bibles open here to Luke chapter 8. And I think you also have a sermon outline in the bulletin. Well, beloved, these verses in Luke describe one of those miracles which we often find in our Lord's public ministry, the casting out of a demon. But of all the cases of this kind in the New Testament, none is so fully described as this one before us tonight. Yes, demon possession is real. But according to our Bibles, Jesus has the power over the darkest forces of evil. And praise God for that. Now the force of evil was clearly at work in this man's life. He is described here in Luke 8 as demon-possessed. That is, he was so controlled by the devil that his lifestyle was strangely affected. So let's look at verse 27. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tomb. So a very unusual lifestyle. Somewhere in the course of his life, he became a different person, someone without human dignity or control of his behavior. But then he met Jesus, who performed a mighty miracle in his life, which changed his behavior forever. Now, many people today try to explain away or deny altogether the miracles of our Lord. They say that these miracles recorded in the Gospels really didn't happen. They are make-believe, fictional, and therefore unhistorical. They say that the world of Jesus' day was governed more by superstition and paranoia than it was by common sense and logic. But the miracles of our Lord are true, and as such, are essential to the gospel story. They testify that Jesus, our Savior, is the Son of God and the promised Messiah, the one who came to save sinners like you and me here tonight. This is clearly taught in our Savior's answer to the disciples of John the Baptist, who asked him. Now, keep in mind, this is after Jesus had been conducting his public ministry for some time, and now the disciples of John the Baptist are getting a little restless and wondering if this guy is the guy we've been looking for. So the disciples of John the Baptist came to Jesus with this important question: are you the coming one, or shall we look for someone else? Are you the one we've been waiting for, foretold in the Law and the Prophets? Are you the one who is coming to redeem Israel? Are you the promised Messiah? And this is what Jesus said in response: go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Therefore, according to our Lord, his miracles bore witness to his unique calling as God's beloved Son. So I believe in the miracles of our Lord, and I trust you do as well. I can't explain them all, humanly speaking, but I believe them to be true and are essential to the gospel story. Yes, the casting out of a demon was a miracle because with Jesus, all things are what? Possible. There you go. All things are possible. Through this miracle, he demonstrated his authority even over the darkest forces of evil. Even the demons must obey his commands because he is the commander in chief over all created things. We heard about that a moment ago in the children's message. Not just the weather, but even the demonic world. He's the commander in chief over all created things. Though demons are Satan's servants, yet they are ultimately under the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, they can do nothing without his permission. Now, you see this all throughout the gospel accounts. When Jesus was confronted by demons or demonic activity, they could do nothing without his permission. It goes all the way back to the book of Job, you know, in early chapters. Satan wanted to tempt Job, but before he could do so, what did Satan have to do? He had to go into the presence of God and seek permission. So notice here, verse 32 of Luke chapter 8. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, Gentile territory. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into them, and he what? Gave them permission. Yes, Jesus has the power over the devil. And years ago, his power made a tremendous difference in a man's life. Though described as demon-possessed, yet this man became a new creation. Verses 34 and 35. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Perhaps they were afraid because they didn't know what to think of this situation. Someone who previously was out of his mind, uncontrolled behavior, living in the tombs, is now like one of us, as it were, in his right mind, and they were afraid. Now consider for a moment his miserable condition before he met Jesus. Mark's gospel, as I said, this event is recorded also in Matthew and Mark. So Mark's gospel says, and I quote, "And constantly night and day among the tombs and in the mountains, he was crying out and gashing himself with stones." Imagine, night and day, he lived in agony, in loneliness, and in self-destruction. And quite often, demonic activity is just that. It is self-destruction. And that's what we see here in the case of this man. But then a wonderful thing happened in his life. He met Jesus, and his life was completely changed. On that special day in his life, he experienced the life-transforming power of the gospel, and the Holy Spirit gave him a new start in life. And as a token of his gratitude, he became a living witness to the power of Christ in his life by telling others what great things the Lord Jesus had done for him. And so we read about this in verses 38 and 39. The man from whom the demons had gone out, begged to go with him. So he's begging now to go with Jesus and to follow him throughout his ministry. So he begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away saying, "I got something better for you to do. Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. Now, I have a couple of things tonight that we can take away from all of this. And it's in the sermon outline in your bulletin. First of all, as Christians, and I trust that's who we are tonight, Christians, those who believe in Christ, we are in Christ by faith, we are members of God's household, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and so on. As Christians, we know in 2019 that the devil is still alive and actively at work through a deception and temptation. We see it, we see stories about it, we hear about it all the time. The Bible says that he roams about like a roaring what? Lion, seeking someone to devour. It also says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the powers, or I'm sorry, against the forces or powers of darkness. Therefore, as long as we live on this earth, we will be engaged in a spiritual battle. But we are not alone in the spiritual battle, because Jesus is with us. And with Jesus on our side, we will experience victory. Because as the Apostle John wrote in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, he came to destroy the devil's work. Therefore, even though we still have a sinful nature and will be tempted by the devil, yet we cannot be demon-possessed, because, as the Apostle John writes, greater is he who is in you than what? He who is in the world. What does that mean? Greater is the Holy Spirit who is in you than the devil who is in the world. Remember, beloved, the devil is mighty. He's like a roaring lion, but our Savior is almighty. And praise God for that. When it comes to sin, temptation, and the devil, our only hope for victory is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, let us learn each and every day to put our hope in Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. Whether we are wrestling with a temptation or facing a difficult trial, we will experience God's power in our lives when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that to be true, and I hope you do as well. So that's the first thing. As Christians, we are in a spiritual battle, but we're not alone. Jesus is on our side, and with Jesus on our side, we will experience victory. But then the second thing, the power of Jesus, praise God, is still changing sinners into saints. Our Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the best evidence of conversion is a changed life, namely a willingness to follow the Savior and to do His will. I wonder, has your life been changed by the power of Christ? What evidence can you give or provide that Jesus is alive in your heart? You call yourself a Christian? You say you believe in Jesus? Where's the evidence? What evidence can you provide that Jesus is alive in your heart? Have you experienced, at least in some measure, the life-transforming power of the gospel? And if so, are you willing, like this man in our story, to tell others what great things Jesus has done for you? When was the last time we, in our own words, told someone about the work of God in our hearts? Beloved, as we have opportunity, let us tell others that Christ has the power to change lives. That's the Jesus we believe in, a Jesus of power, a Jesus of transforming power. Let us not be silent if we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We may not be called to preach or to teach, but all of us in this room here tonight are called to live for Christ and to bear witness to His saving grace. Therefore, in this coming week, let us not be ashamed to let others know how much Christ has done for us. We see that in the life of this man who met Jesus and his life was changed forever. Jesus said, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. How much is Jesus doing for you? How much is Jesus doing for me? Well, he's done a lot already, has he not? He's taken away our sins. He's given us eternal life. He's at God's right hand right now, interceding on our behalf. He gives us the strength to live day by day. And yes, he gives us the wisdom and the power to resist the darkness of this world. So we as Christians have a lot to talk about. And may we do so and never be ashamed to do so this week and in the weeks ahead. Let us pray. Oh Lord our God, we do thank you tonight for the power of Jesus even over the darkest forces of evil. This man was demon-possessed by a host of demons. His name was Legion. And yet Jesus healed him. He cured him. He became a new creation. So much so that he was willing to follow Jesus and yes, to tell others what great things the Lord had done in his life. And Lord, I pray for all of us here tonight. No doubt, you know, we weren't demon-possessed, but the Bible says we came into this world as sinners. The Bible says that we came dead in sin without any hope of eternal life. And so we thank you, Jesus, for your power in our lives tonight. You have changed us. You have transformed us. You have brought us out of death into your marvelous light. And we thank you for that. And I pray that we will be your witnesses here in Kalamazoo area this week and in the weeks ahead. Bless us, I pray. Keep us strong and faithful to you. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.